So it means you need to pull other reference materials but the Bible, meaning the works of Josephus, who was a Jewish historian. There's all kind of records online that you can pull and look up what was going on at the time. There's all kind of commentaries. What was the culture? And that's the big one. What was the culture and the acceptable norms of that time? And this is a biggie. What was God's purpose? What was the purpose behind the scripture? What was he doing then? Is he speaking? Was he speaking to them? Was he speaking to now or in the future? And then please get yourself the free app for the Concordance of the Bible so you can look up the Greek and the Hebrew. Because you will find words that you'll stumble over. There's plenty of apps online. I think it's Strong's Concordance of the Bible is the easiest one to download. You look up the scripture, the scripture will be highlighted, and you just click on the word, and it automatically brings up the Greek and the definition of the Greek. And you'll find all kind of nuggets in there about that word, or maybe it might be different than what you actually thought it meant. Okay. And don't take scripture out of context. And we see the whole church in America doing that all the time. And they just pull one scripture out, and I'm standing on this. Well, they didn't read the paragraph before, explaining what they were doing. It may not even apply to them, okay? So these are just some standard Bible study tools that you can use anywhere in the Bible. Okay, another thing as we go forward to remember that this thing we have now of loving, committed relationships between LGBT people, you didn't really have back then, or they were in hiding, or it was called something different. What we're going to talk about today in the Bible was mainly idol cult worship through sexuality, okay? Here's your first amazing fact. The word homosexual did not appear in the English Bible until 1946. They interpreted the word incorrectly, you'll find out, and they placed it in the Bible, and it was probably some homophobic person. I'm not sure exactly who did it, but it got written into the Bible. So let's go on to the clobber scriptures. So when you go down to these festivals and you see the hate preachers there and they've got their signs, God hate fag and everything, they will quote from these scriptures. One is Genesis 19. They'll go into Leviticus 8:22 and Leviticus 20:43. There's a crumb on my iPad. That's according to Leviticus, it's very sinful to have a crumb on your iPad. Romans 1, 26-27, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, 1 Timothy 1, 9-10, and Jude 1, 17. I recommend you do, if you, 1:7, thank you. Take your Bibles and highlight, if you don't have them here, go home and highlight these scriptures because you will be challenged on these scriptures. And then you can maybe and I'm making little cheat sheets up. It's hard to condense all this into a little cheat sheet. To have to go, oh no, that's what that means. Oh no, that's what that means. Not what doesn't mean what you're saying it means. Okay. So anyone have their Bibles handy and they could read Genesis 19, 1-5 and 7-9? Like Jim maybe, or you got yours? The first one they're gonna come to you at is Genesis and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is the easiest scripture to disprove that it was about gay people. Easiest one. I want to go through it, so you can. You got it? Yeah, come up here and read it.
All right, Genesis 19. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread that they ate. Before they lie down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations."
Sex. Go ahead.
Then Lot said, went out to them at the doorway, shut the door before him, and said, "Please, my brother, do not act wickedly. And behold, I have two daughters,
Thank you. Yep. Thank you. First of all, the first thing you can glean from that scripture is, why would Lot offer his daughters if those were pure homosexual men? He lived in the city. He knew the men. Okay. So to understand Sodom, Sodom was a very evil city. They sacrificed their babies to gods. There was open gang rape. It would be like one of those, a prison, worse than prison, like one of those Armageddon movies where the city's just chaos. People are raping and killing each other. I mean, it was a nasty, nasty city, and that's why God brought judgment against it. But the judgment can be really, the scripture that's used against us can be refuted by going to Ezekiel 16:49-50, which says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. Okay, right there, he's going to tell us what the sin was, because, you know, a lot of ministers say, well, that sin was homosexuality. That wasn't it. He wouldn't have offered his daughters up. This was a gang of men surrounding it. This wasn't a man loving a man in a committed relationship. This was rape and power to overpower people. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Now, who's this sound like? They were, not to diverge, they were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Okay? Again, Sodom was a city of gang rapes, orgies, and worship to pagan gods. Okay? So, this is in even the preachers who've come against us in the past are now moving away from the scripture because they know they can't defend it. Okay? Some surprising facts about Sodom. Genesis 19 never mentions homosexuals in Sodom. Genesis 19 never mentions a homosexual act being committed in Sodom. Genesis 19 never mentions a same-sex relationship in Sodom. Never tells us that the inhabitants of Sodom are homosexuals. It never tells us that God destroyed Sodom because of homosexuality. Sodomite in Scripture never refers to homosexuals. Every time sodomite is used, it refers to cult, shrine, temple prostitutes who worshiped the Canaanite fertility goddess. And we're going to get into another bad bunch was the Canaanites. The next scripture they use, and I combine these two, Leviticus 18:22 and 20-13. 18-22 says, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. And then in 20 and 13, it says, if a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. These are what are known as the Levitical codes. And it was a list of laws to separate the children of Israel from the Canaanite people. The Canaanites worshipped all kinds of gods, but they surrounded the camp of Israel. And so there was mixture getting into Israel. And God said, no, we're not going to do that. In Leviticus 18, this is where you can't just take this out of context. You got to go see what was going on at the time. What was God doing? In Leviticus 18:1-5, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan. Those were the Canaanites, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. So again, the Levitical codes were created so that children of Israel would not fall into the occult practices of the Canaanites. Again, he wasn't forbidding necessarily same-sex relationship within a marriage or a commitment. Not that they really had those openly operating in Israel at that time. It was to idol worship and temple prostitution. I'm going to introduce you to two pagan gods.
Yep, there.
Ishtar and Moloch. Ishtar was a fertility god, and she demanded that people paid their dues to get her blessing by having sexual acts and mutilation practices. Moloch was just a nasty guy. Moloch, you would sacrifice your baby by crushing the skull of the baby and offering it into his hands. This is what the Canaanites were doing. This is why when you look in the Old Testament, you go, why did God destroy those people or lead Israel in the battle? These people were devils. I mean, they were doing devilish, horrible, horrible things. We can't imagine. Hitler pales compared to these people. Okay, this was nasty stuff. So, going back to just real quickly, why is my thing going that way? There we go. So, again, we're going to get into this when we get into Romans, but most of the time when you see prohibitions for, it's not even gay people, it's when, you'll see this coming up, when, come here. Come on. And you, Jan, come on, Jan. You stand over here, come on. This is a good illustration. We're going to get into this kind of deeply, but okay, he's a straight man, okay? His inclination, he wants that. He don't want this. Just like I don't want that, because I'm gay, okay? His natural inclination is for female, okay? To worship Ishtar, she requires that you do something really radical, and he has to have sex with me. In dancing and in orgies within the temple. Not only that, we have to openly cut ourselves with a knife and bleed out before her, which is where the haters get the scripture that they received in themselves their just penalty. What the sales claim is AIDS and HIV. No, they received their just penalty by cutting themselves open and getting wounds is what was actually going on. You may sit down. Don't worship Moloch. Okay, let's move on to Romans. Keith, could you have your Bible? Can you read Romans for me? Romans 1, 21 through 32.
For even though they knew God as the Creator, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks for His wondrous creation. I think this is an amplified.
That's fine.
Yeah, for His wondrous creation. On the contrary, they became worthless in their thinking, godless, with pointless reasonings and silly speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God for an image, worthless idols in the shape of mortal man and birds and four-legged animals and reptiles. Mm. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their own hearts to sexual, and that's in brackets, impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored.
Stop right there. What were they doing before they started doing all this weird sexual idolatry? They're already involved in idolatry and worshiping false gods.
Mary, something else.
Go ahead.
So that their bodies would be dishonored among them, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin, because by choice they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading and vile passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural.
Okay, stop. Natural function. Their natural truth was they were straight women. But in order to worship these gods, they had to have a natural relations to them with another woman so the god would be pleased. That Ishtar, that Moloch god. Okay. Again, it's not gay people already gay who want to go have sex with other men running in the temple. It was straight men having straight gay sex with other straight men who was against their conscience. They were searing their conscience at the same time. Go ahead.
And in the same way, also the men turned away from the natural function of the woman and were consumed with their desire toward one another. Mm-hmm. Men with men committing shameful acts and in return receiving in their own bodies the inevitable appropriate penalty for their wrongdoing. Mm-hmm. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or consider Him worth the knowing as their Creator, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are improper and repulsive until they were filled, permeated, saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and mean-spiritedness. They are gossips, spreading rumors, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and disrespectful to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and without pity. Although they know God's righteous decree and his judgment that those who do such things deserve death, yet they not only do them, but they even enthusiastically approve and tolerate others who practice them.
So when I look around my church, I don't see a bunch of gossip, slanders, God-hating, insolent, arrogant, and boastful, invented ways of doing evil. It means you're plotting and planning, okay? I don't see that. Now, in the straight community and in the gay community, we have people like this. Don't know Jesus, and they're doing all kind of things, and they're bitter, you know? But we come out of that when we meet Jesus, right? Okay? So what is being said? It says they refused to acknowledge the glory of God. They began to worship idols, created things. Were more interested in earthly pursuits than spiritual ones. Gave up their natural, innate passion for the opposite sex in an unbounded search for pleasure. And you have to understand, it's not like, oh, I meet Mike, go to the temple, we have sex, and we get our blessing. No, it's an orgy. It's a nasty thing. This nasty thing. Okay, it's not what they try to tell us what we're doing. It says, lived lives full of covetousness, malice, envy, strife, slander, disrespect for parents, pride, and hated by God. And again, that can fit both straight and gay community outside of knowing God. Okay, and also natural relations. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with the woman and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. That's used many times to say because they had gay sex, they got AIDS. And got AIDS is God's judgment. Remember that one from the 80s? Mm-mm. During the worship practice, the sexual practice, they would cut themselves open. And that was the due penalty. Their minds were so warped at that point that they actually started sacrificing their flesh. Okay, and then they would open to infection and disease. And this is what would happen to people. So here's some, I don't know who that is. It looks like both of Molech and Ishtar. They're both in there and people are doing their business. Again, these were straight men and women who left what was natural to them and had the same-sex relations to worship idols. During these mass sex orgies of worship, they would cut themselves and bleed out, and that's what we just talked about there. So Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, remember that one, or abusers of themselves with mankind, which in some versions of the Bible is said they have the word homosexual. So you see, really, the first translation was abusers of themselves with mankind, which is, well, what does that mean? I could abuse myself with a woman as much as easily. I mean, I don't know what that means. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then in 1 Timothy 1:1-10, it's a similar scripture. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for those that defile themselves with mankind, or homosexuals, for slave traders, for liars, for perjured persons, if they be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay, now we're going to get into Greek. You have to memorize these as LGBT believers and those who support us. It's two words, malakoi and arsenikoitai. Everyone say malakoi.
Malakoi.
Arsenikoitai. Important words. Okay, so when the Bible says effeminate, the church has used that to persecute flaming queens like me. Whee! We're effeminate. We're not getting into the kingdom. But you have to understand that malakoi is the word being used when it says effeminate. There's me. Younger years. No, not really. Properly translated, it means a man obsessed with their looks. It's body idolatry and a soft moral compass. That has nothing to do with someone who's effeminate or what we would yeah, called, I don't know, what we call it now in the gay community when you're effeminate? Queen? I don't know. Worship of the self-image. Roman gladiators and bodybuilders were called malakoi because they're very obsessed with their image and how I look. Their morals were all over the place. So this is what it's talking about, malakoi. I wanted to read from the book, The Children Are Free, this one passage. It says, in this passage, there are two key phrases relevant to our discussion. First, there is the reference to effeminate persons, which is often viewed as a reference to Nelly gay men. Their words, not mine. In truth, however, the Greek word translated effeminate in verse 9 is quite broad. The word is malakoi, and it literally means soft. So when you think malakoi, think soft. So Paul is saying soft people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Since we know Paul was not talking about the Pillsbury Doughboy, we have to ask ourselves what he meant. This common Greek word had different connotations depending on the context in which it was used. In terms of morality, it's generally referred to something like laziness, degeneracy, decadence, or lack of courage. The connotation was of being soft like a woman, or like the delicate, expensive fabrics worn by rich men. In the patriarchal culture of the time, women were thought to be weaker than men, and they were property, by the way, more fearful, more vulnerable, and more vain. Thus, men who ate too much, liked expensive things, were lazy, or liked to dress well were considered soft. Again, it's getting into a culture thing in Israel that was going on at the time. It doesn't necessarily apply right now. Although this type of misogynistic thinking is intolerable in our modern society, it was common in ancient times and explains why the King James Version translated malakoi as effeminate. Okay, so that's where that one comes from. It always bothered me because, you know, there was a time I was butch, but I always had a lot of very effeminate friends, and I was like, well, I don't understand how I know effeminate straight men, but they're not going to the kingdom either? There's a lot of effeminate straight men. They're not going to the kingdom because they're, no, that's not what it means. So we got the sexy picture up. Those are temple prostitutes. You don't want to mess with them. They probably weren't that good looking back then either. Only bathed once a week, kind of dreadlocky looking, you know. So arsenikoitai was a new Greek word that Paul created. Arsenikoitai is very rarely used. Paul was the first one to use it. And most people don't really know what the hell it means, to be honest with you. It's mislatranslated in some of our texts to mean homosexual. The closest translation to arsenikoitai is male prostitute bed companion, which could mean almost anything. Also can just be, in the purest form, it just means male bed. Again, it's going back to having sex with temple prostitutes, but we'll get into that in a minute. Okay, this is a long reading, so you guys bear with me. I pulled this out of the book. A similar pattern, talking about the effeminacy scripture, is found in other writings of the time. There are hundreds of Greek writings from this period that refer to homosexual activity using terms other than arsenikoitai. So if Paul wanted to say homosexuals are not going to the kingdom, they're going to burn in hell, he had the word homosexual in Greek. He could have used it. That's a big uh-huh right there. I don't know what the word was. It doesn't say. But there was a Greek word for homosexual he could have used. He didn't use that. If Paul had intended to refer generally to homosexual sex or to one of the partners in gay male sex, he had other commonly used, well-known words at his disposal. He wouldn't have had to resort this ambiguous compound word, which future generations would find difficult to translate. Apparently, Paul was trying to refer to some more obscure type of behavior. And really, that word, even though arsenikoitai was rarely used, it was used in Greek mythology. And Zeus had a son that, So Zeus, the mythical god out here, he has a son in mythology. His son overpowers another man and rapes him. Arsenikoitai means a male power dominance over a weaker male. So basically it's rape, abuse, sodomy by force, okay? It's not talking about loving gay relationships. It's talking about, you hear about this in the military. There's a lot of male rape in the military. And that is a dominance showing action. I am more powerful than you. You will serve me. It's not a equal loving relationship. So we believe that's what Paul was talking about when he uses arsenikoitai. Thus, we conclude that arsenikoitai is the best understood as a reference to men who force themselves sexually on others. This conclusion is consistent with the New Revised Standard Version, the English translation of the Bible, often regarded as most scholarly. The New Revised Standard Version translates arsenikoitai as sodomite. And what is a sodomite? There's going to be a test later. In hospital. Sodomite was any of those things going on in Sodom, all those sins, that it was, they were just out of control person that had no regard for anyone else. And did you have?
Sodomy,
again, because of mistranslation, was pulled from, they use that word to describe that sex act, which isn't really.
I was taught sodomy was sodomy.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Sodomites, you sodomites and reprobates. Yeah. Let's do Jude 1:7. Yeah. Sure.
This is going to be very important for newly infected HIV people if Trump care goes through.
Yeah.
The term MSM, men who have sex
with men,
does not mean that they are gay.
Right.
Okay. It's very important to know that, because if you have two guys in prison and one guy overpowers try to call him gay.
That wouldn't.
So, the health professionals had to come up with a term that didn't list them as gay, but got them covered for health. So, they came up with that term MSM. It's going to come up again.
Yep.
So, beware and know that not all MSMs are gay men.
Right. That's actually going to be a sermon one day, because there is a new class of people coming out under that category. Yeah. So Jude 1:7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, keyword, are set forth an eternal example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So strange flesh is... goes back to the whole thing with, it really is covered when we went through the beginning portion in Genesis on Sodom and Gomorrah, that it's referring to, they were going after all kind of flesh, and Sodom and Gomorrah didn't even care. It was probably bestiality going on too. It was just an evil city. So this one's pretty easy to refute, and that's just that you'd already talked to them with it, about it, and it goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and strange flesh is... open to interpretation, but it's a sexual act, and it could have been with anyone. But it was strange. It was outside the norm. And that is a very, very compact version on homosexuality in the Bible.